Amen. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Philippians chapter 2. We'll look at verses 1 through 4. We're also going to be looking at Luke chapter 6, verse 38. This has been a very interesting to me time in the last few weeks. As we had the Bridge Church join us a couple weeks ago for our vision rally. And as I'm seeking to try and paint a picture for you as a family of believers of not something that we've come up with as elders in the last few weeks, hardly, something that the Lord has been dealing with us on and revealing to us over the last couple of years, and that is to be a church that is highly unusual. Not for unusual sake, but highly unusual in that we feel like, number one, the Lord is calling us in this direction, and number two, we feel like it's biblical. We also feel like there is a responsibility and a mantle upon this church to do something for the kingdom of God that is simply extraordinary. And it's to that end that I've shared these messages the last couple of weeks. If you've not been here, I invite you to go back and participate online in those messages. And on the 15th of October, we'll wrap this up and look at what would be needed from us as a congregation to see this come to pass. It's a very serious thing. This will also impact every age group of our church, and I'll talk more about that on the 15th. Next week, you have a real preacher coming in. We have my pastor of 13 years from Atlanta is going to come and share the Word of God with us, Dr. David Cooper. You don't want to miss that. What little I know about preaching, he taught me. But we'll welcome him next week. But the next 2 weeks are very important in the life of this church. So let's talk about churches. You guys have been in a few churches. I've been in a couple churches. But let's talk about churches. Churches are like people in many respects. They go through life cycles. And life has its cycles, does it not? Infancy, what happens to a church in its infancy? Well, it has a lot of needs, you know. Just like you when you were a new believer. You have a lot of needs, and those needs have to be met. And if they're not met, there's trouble. Like simple needs, like who's going to, do we have a coffee maker? That's an infancy question for an early church. Do we have chairs to sit on? That's always a good one to be able to answer. Basic needs like, are our looks going to change? Who are we going to become? We're just now starting out. We're kind of vulnerable. Make sure everybody shows up so we can have a service. Those kind of infancy needs. This church has been there before. And if it wasn't for the people that founded this church, where would we be today? We wouldn't be where the season of life we are as in a church right now. Then there's the toddler phase, where the church is starting to, like, grow, and they got their coffee maker and their chairs, but now they're sort of investigating, exploring different things, trying to try things on, figure out, who is this church? Some of your businesses, you understand this too, they go through these cycles. Your personality starts to be revealed, and everyone's looking around like you're a little toddler church. Well, you kind of look like so-and-so, and you look like so-and-so, and you have so-and-so's eyes. Basically, you look like that kind of church, and sometimes we follow other churches in this phase. And then there's the tweens, not teens, but the tweens, where you're trying to establish your identity. And you went through this as an individual. You tried to establish, who am I in Christ? What's my identity? Am I serious about this situation? Am I going to take on this identity in Christ as a person? Am I going to do it as a couple? Am I going to step out there and make the decision to, yes, follow Christ and let the whole world know about it? That's a tween thing. That's a church thing, early church thing. Then there's the adolescence, longing to be independent but knowing you can't be, dreaming about things you can't yet accomplish collectively, and then eventually you become, in a church world, an adult, where you have freedom of movement, you have some independence, you've got your identity and your vision. So where are we as a church? Well, this is interesting, because if a church doesn't reinvent itself in 30 years, it dies. 30 years is about the time that a church starts to decline. If the leader of the church isn't replaced, or if the leader that's been there the whole time doesn't cast a new vision, the church will decline. When you go on vacation in Florida, as we did this week, and all the churches you pass that seem to be dead, well, they're over 30 years old, and no one ever reinvented them. Or the town dried up, or something happened. We're a little unusual in that regard, because we're right past the 30 mark. I came at 25. We're right in the middle of the 30 mark, and here I am talking to you about a whole new direction for the church that's unlike anything we've ever done before. And when you're in a church that's gone through a number of cycles, as has this one, oftentimes you want to go back. You romanticize the past, or you want to be what you used to be, and that becomes difficult and becomes a challenge because it's tough to be who you used to be. You do this in everyday life too. You can't go back to the high school reunion and be that person you used to be. Have you noticed that? How many of you have furniture disease? Your chest done fell down in your drawers. How many of you have that? Ma'am, it wasn't that funny. She's laughing at her husband probably. Okay, so you can't go back. You can't do what you used to do. And the church changes. It's not an organization, it's an organism, and it's fluid, and it's the personality shifts, and the people come and go, and families move in, and families move out, the community changes, God sends people out to other churches. There's all kinds of things that happen in the life of a church. So where is this church? This church is in a mature phase. It's full of people who have been in the church a very long time, many of which are very devoted people to the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been there, you've done that, and many of you, maybe even today, are wearing the t-shirt. But there's a part of you, as there is a part of me in the mature cycle of this church, that says, you know what? I think there are a few things that have yet to be attempted. I think there are some directions that have not really been explored. And I feel as though, as I always have in a church, there's something missing. And that's what I want to address to you today. I think that something missing in the kingdom-minded church is something you don't see. If it's even out there, it's very little. But nonetheless, that doesn't make it wrong. It doesn't make it right. But it does seem like this is where the Lord is leading us. To whom much has been given, much is required. There's a great deal of experience here. There's a great deal of devotion here. There's a great deal of worship here. There's a great many decades of worship here. And there's a lot of resources here. What happens to a church like that that looks at the future in a way no church has ever done before? What happens when a church like that looks at needs around the world? It's like the man on Wednesday night. A couple Wednesdays ago, he said, I heard that message. I was in that message the other day, and I'm going to be honest with you. I'm convicted that I'm at a place in my life where I have these resources, and I'm convicted that I'm not thinking more along the lines of where to put them for the kingdom of God. I find that interesting. Conviction comes by way of the Spirit. Guilt comes by way of man. Notice he said, I feel convicted. Interesting. So this church is simply not unlike you see in any story. It's a hero that has a problem. And the problem is, how do I reach my full potential in Christ? And what are the obstacles that have to be removed for this church to reach that problem? And what is the Spirit of God going to do alongside of us to put together a plan so that that plan, when executed wisely and diligently, sequentially, with good stewardship and good fiduciary responsibility, yields an incredible, incredible return of tens. I'm not talking about 100. I'm talking about tens of thousands of people being affected by what we're talking about in this room right now for years to come. It looks something like Philippians 2, 1 through 4. Let's look at the scripture. Therefore, if any of you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. This is Paul writing to the church in Philippi from his captivity in Rome. Do nothing. Here it is. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. One of the greatest flags that exist in the kingdom of God is anyone, any church, any ministry that brings an undue amount of attention to themselves. Be aware of that immediately. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, he says, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. We put it in financial terms. You don't want to give money to someone who takes your principal and invests it, and you get interest on it, and you continue to get interest on the principal. You don't want that. You want to get interest on the interest, right? Compounding interest. How is it that you not only take an interest in other churches, other ministries, other worthy ministries that lack resources but have a high need? How do you now look at those ministries, not out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but how do you look at other ministries positioned by God in the world with the lack of resources to reach the unreached peoples they have around them that we cannot reach? How do we interact with those ministries in a way that doesn't throw them a crumb, but overwhelms them so that they, by necessity, have to not only have their immediate outreach needs met, but they have to strategize in partnership with us to do the right thing for more than 6-12 months down the road? How do you take a ministry and resource it in such a way that they are forced for the first time to dream and to dream beyond the immediate needs in such a manner that will reach tens of thousands of people? This is what I'm interested in. I've been down the road of releasing crumbs to churches who have been conditioned to feel as though they're never going to have anything because they're in an area of impoverished people or a lack of opportunity, and they would never in their wildest dreams expect a phone call or a relationship with another church that says, we exist, our mission as a ministry is to make sure your mission succeeds. Who says that? Nobody says that, because everyone's looking out for their own interest, not the interest of others. Who's the church that'll stand up and say, our mission is to make other ministries succeed? There is an absence of territorialism, an absence of vain conceit, an absence of selfishness, a presence of wisdom, sequential, chronological, well-thought-out, implemented plans to worthy recipients of resources that God has given us that when planted in the right soil, reap a harvest that changes not only a community, but at times a nation. Where is that church? I feel as though I stand in it. I feel as though I'm standing in it right now. Paul says, if you have, what a rascal. He knows they have. If you have, he's being sarcastic. He's acting like Greg Steele. Greg Steele's ministry is to be like the Apostle Paul. He would love me saying that. He's watching right now. I love it. Therefore, if you have any encouragement, he says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Well, of course they do. He knows that they're a church full of joy and one of the most generous churches he's ever encountered. In fact, it's called the Macedonian Miracle. These people in Greece gave more than everyone else. He knows they have encouragement from being united with Christ. He knows they possess these qualities that are found only in the Spirit of God. He knows they have the fruit of the Spirit. He knows their condition. He knows their context. He knows their ministry. He knows how small they are, and he knows how devoted they are. If I hear one more person say, I never expected that out of a small mountain church, I'm going to hit him right in the face in the name of Jesus. Listen, you could do more with a small mountain church than you can a mega church. I've been in most settings. I've been in both settings. The bureaucracy, the red tape, the processes, my goodness gracious. We're a fluid mobile army here. We're not encumbered with anything but our own limitations and ceilings we place upon Christ. This is interesting to me. He says, if you have any encouragement, if any comfort, if any common sharing, of course he knows they share. If any tenderness and compassion, they make my joy complete. Being like-minded. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, well, here we go. In humility, value others above yourselves. This is a foreign language in the United States of America in the 21st century. Hey, we're taught from a very young age, this is the American dream. Go get yours. Go do your thing. Go live your dream. Yes, I like the previous translation. It says, look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. I like that one. I like that one better than, you know, go look after someone else's interest. You always got to take care of yourself. You always got to take care of mama. You always got to take care of the mama church. You always got to make sure that you take care of yourself physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially. You got to take care of your family. Of course, these things. We are called to our main ministry is one to another and to those who are in our homes. Of course. What about the interest of others? Are you diligent? And I'm asking myself the same question. Am I diligent about asking myself these kinds of questions as I go through life? What is she thinking? What is she feeling? What do they want? What do they need? Where are they coming from? What are they without? What are they struggling to do in Christ? What is it that if they were given something, it'd be like a match to gasoline for the kingdom of God? What is that person going through? How are they hurting? What are their interests? See, this is a foreign language in a lot of circles. Sure, there are temporary things that we do to put salve on this need we have to help other people. It could be a few bucks at the exit to a homeless man in Atlanta, or it could be a mission trip for a week that pacifies that need to really focus on someone else. But he's not saying that. He's saying, live this way. He's saying, make it your business to live this way. Look out for the interest of others. Not looking to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of the others. What would happen if a church invested emotionally, spiritually, and financially in a mission field where a deep interest was fostered, a deep compounding interest was fostered? Let me tell you what that looks like. Luke 6:38, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. This is true of finances. It's true of generosity. It's true of compliments, encouragement. It's true of counsel. It's true of anything. Let me tell you what this is all about. All right, so these dudes would go out and they'd harvest in the field, right? The hourly workers would show up in the morning, get there about 9 o'clock, and they'd do a good 8-hour day. So what would they do? They would pick up their bushel basket. They'd gather the tomatoes or fruit or whatever, and then they'd schlep it over to some truck and they'd dump it out. They would go around in a circle and leave the corners of the field for the people who were poor. So you got four corners exposed, triangular type things, and the big circle in the middle, all the hourly workers got their bushels and they're just going back and forth, dumping the corn, dumping the tomatoes, whatever they're doing. But the people on the corners, they didn't have the big field to they're called gleaners. They get the stuff that falls off the truck, but they also get the corners of the field. Now, what would they do with their bushel? Would they be happy to fill their bushel and put it in their Toyota and drive home? No, not really, because they don't get to come back. What would they do with their bushel? Their needs were high. Their hunger was high. Their desire was high. Their opportunity was low. This was their one shot to get to the corners of the harvest field, and legally, morally, without stealing, God gave them the right to take the corners of the field. Harvest them. What would they do? Well, they'd put their harvest in the bushel, and then they'd look at it, and they'd go, with greater interest of filling the bushel more than the guys that are making multiple trips, shake it a little. Let's get some of what I put in there down to the bottom. And then they'd look at it, and they'd say, wow, that helped. Honey, why don't you step on it? So they'd step on it, and they'd shake it. Before you know it, the bottom's starting to fill up. There's no air gaps down there anymore. They're shaking, they're pressing, they're putting more in, they're filling the gaps. All of a sudden, their bushel's got so much more in it than the dude is getting $8 an hour. He don't care. He's just dumping it and getting another load. No, boom, 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 press down, shake it, man. They got it going on, and before you know it, it's running over. They got twice as much as a normal dude put in his bushel. They're taking twice as much home for their family. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into their lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. It's like this. The story is told that a day a beggar by the roadside asked for alms from Alexander the Great as he passed by. The man was poor and wretched and had no claim upon the ruler, no right even to lift a solicitous hand. Yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. That's interesting. A courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would adequately meet a beggar's need. Why give him gold?" Alexander responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's need." This is interesting. Give and it will be given to you. I wish there were more churches, more models of what I'm talking about that we could, if you really needed to, do a case study of how God has abundantly blessed them financially for their willingness to bless other ministries. I can't tell you in this church, I can tell you in any church. If you want a church that's never going to run out of money, that's always going to meet their budget or get real close to it or go over, then make sure they're giving to the poor. Make sure they're giving to widows. And make sure they're giving to those who have no voice for themselves. Why does this church do so well financially? Because this church has an insurance policy against going broke. What's it called? Unborn babies, widows, single moms, and the poor, and the lost people around the world and unreached people groups. If a church was going to dry up financially, this would be the last one God would allow to dry up, because this is the first one in line to provide to those who have the least, who are as lost as a ball in high weeds. There's your insurance policy. Most churches would hold back on the generosity in hopes that they could meet their own needs. Not this one. This church will never run out of money, and the people in it and your businesses and your bank accounts and your IRAs and mine as well will never go dry, because we understand how necessary it is to give that it'll be given back to us. I was on the phone this week, and thank you, those of you who have called me over the last couple of weeks wanting a meeting to talk about what I'm talking about. I know why you want to talk about this. You want to make sure that we have a clear vision and we know what we're doing, and we know who we're giving the money to, or you want to know how much we need. I'll let the Lord talk to you about that. This woman in our church, she's amazing, frankly. I think it's okay to tell this story anonymously. She, many years ago, was without. She's paying the bills, and she had more month than money. Single mom with two daughters. And one of her daughters walked up to her as she's paying the bills and said, "Mommy, why don't we tithe?" Okay. Today, that woman is one of the most instrumental givers to people around the world in this church, because she understands the importance of tithing. She's got a whole lot more money than month out of the mouth of babes. Given it will be given to you. Give compassion, guess what's coming your way. Give forgiveness, guess what's coming your way. Give judgment, guess what's coming your way. Condemnation, guess what's coming your way. Kindness, and yes, even money. A good measure. What's God doing to us when we look out for those who are unborn, unmarried, wandering about looking for some sort of savior? God's up there, got a bushel basket. He's got his knee in the middle of it, and he's pushing down as much as he can. He's shaking it like this. He's getting everything down to the bottom, and he's taking the excess, and it's throwing it right back at you. Sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping, sowing and reaping. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should do whatever you decided in your heart to give, not reluctant or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless abundantly so that all things at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-8. I found this to be true in my own life. Our actions should reflect a confidence in the Word of God, not just our lips. Maturity receives and acts accordingly. Immaturity rebuffs and stereotypes. I've been, for what reason, I don't know, I've been directly or indirectly involved in the raising of over $100 million in the last 20 years. And never once has everyone ever told me I'm like a used car salesman or I'm just about money. Never once has anyone come up to me and said, "Are you serious? That's all you want in your church is money." No one's ever said that to me. And I give God the credit for that because there's such a need out there, a genuine need. And it just seems to make sense that out of our abundance, and it's all relative, could be a widow's mite. Out of our abundance, if we can help meet that need, I don't know, this isn't hard to figure out. I don't know what's wrong with that. I do know what's right with it. I do know that a non-denominational church with no territorial boundaries, who hasn't built a box for God, who freely listens to the Spirit of God and seeks to reach the lost, the unborn, widows and orphans, and those who don't have enough food to put in their mouth, is going to do pretty good. Amen. I do know that. This is a mature church that acts like one. I've never run away from senior adults. Everyone else is running away from senior adults and blue hairs, they call them. We started a satellite location for that very purpose. Because we don't do what every other church does. We actually started a congregation with people the average age is 70. And I stood there in the pulpit and shared the gospel and watched people who had been in church for 25 years accept Christ. Now, where would those people be if someone ran away from them? You don't have to have peroxide in your hair and wear loose-fit jeans to get the job done in the 21st century. You do have to be a wise people with good stewardship and good fiduciary responsibility who is well-prepared, well-thought-out, and been around the block a few times and is not at their first rodeo, who's going to see churches pop up and ministries in Nepal change and a whole church in Scotland reach a depressed and addicted community. I know that much. We are not called to be a Laodicean church that lavishes in our own extravagance and ends up lukewarm. No, we are called to be a responsible church that keeps movement in our life, the flow of grace in our life, the flow of generosity in our life, who at the same time doesn't need to enable other ministries to become over-dependent upon us, but at the same time can give in such a manner that helps those ministries become self-sufficient. Not interested in creating another problem. Here's what I know. And I don't know much. We are called to be God's workers, co-workers, God's farm. The church needs an example. And I cannot get away from the fact that my father told me the whole time I was growing up, even before I knew the Lord, find out what everybody else is doing and don't do it. And there's some wisdom in that. We are called to enrich, counsel, encourage, resource, and flourish, not independent of the body of Christ, in cooperation and communion with the body of Christ. On October 15th, two Sundays from now, you will have in your hand a booklet, and in that booklet will be something in keeping with the mandate in Habakkuk 2 and 3. Write the vision and make it plain upon tablets, that he may run who reads it, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not Terry. Most ministries, and I've been a missions pastor, and I've been involved with ministries for 20 years. Most ministries have already been conditioned to think small for a lack of resources. Their vision is small, their faith is big, but it really isn't. It's discouraged and it's diluted over time. People are called to a certain harvest field. They know God called them there, and they're sitting there, and they lack for the resources and the tools and the toolbox to do the job God called them to do. And they spend more time than they need to fundraising and not ministering to people on the streets. And here we sit, unfettered, out of debt, don't need to build anything anymore. No need to do anything extravagant. We just need to do things with excellence. We need to take care of ourselves and our children and our teenagers and our local community. Always going to happen. Jerusalem's going to be covered. Judea's getting covered. Samaria's getting covered. But you take a worthy workman called by God and placed somewhere in the world that's sitting on a powder keg of opportunity, and all that person lacks is a partnership with seasoned leadership, a congregation, a relationship, encouragement, some wise counsel, and a well-thought-out plan, you're going to see some pretty incredible things happen. So, on the 15th, we'll finalize our vision for basically Nepal, Scotland, our local community, and one other area. I'm believing God north of $1 million to infuse these ministries with what it is they need, not only for their immediate needs, but for the formation and allocation of future funds for a future strategy that's going to reach people with the gospel of Christ. It involves hundreds of college students in our local community, if not thousands. It involves over 500 churches in Nepal, and it involves one of the coldest spiritual climates in all of the world, Scotland, of all places. These are places that our congregation will visit, that we will get to know, that we will become friends with, brothers and sisters who link arms. Where we are weak, they will be strong. Where they are weak, we will be strong. We will form solidified partnerships with these ministries and commit ourselves to them. The vision will be plain upon talents. The expectations will be understood. I'll give you a hint right now. I'll give you a hint. A small, small hint of the fruit that lies ahead for a church that thinks this way in accordance with the word. Jeremy, let me have this mic here. Pastor Felix, come up here. Make an announcement, my friend. This is what a very small part of what I'm talking about. Very small part.
Thank you, brother. Thank you from the bottom of my heart. What the pastor's been reading and speaking, I am that. We are that church. That when he put that vision on me, a lot of you don't know. I'm a pastor, no education, but I got a heart for the lost. And God gave me a vision to start this building. And I said, Lord, I have no money. Only got $10,000 in our account. Because God had to mold me and teach me. I would give everything away from the time that we got the offering. I would give it to people. But God says, you got to learn what you said, minister, my money. And I did. And I started saving. But that wasn't enough. I had no idea that that building was going to be that big. All I wanted was just a little building to get in there where it's warm. But God said, start your building. I had a vision. Yes. Didn't have no funds. Yes. But God said, go to my people. Who is my people? Those Christians who truly love the Lord and knows when there's a need they're there to help, whether if it's physically, whether if it's financially. You are those persons. Let me tell you, and it wasn't just here. It was people from all different states coming. At the time when y'all come in, our funds had run out completely. We had the structure up. The inside was not finished. The outside still wasn't finished. But God, see y'all, seeing the pastor's heart, and he knew that I was in the right place. Me as a pastor, he knew me. The scripture says that try the spirits and you know where they come from. He tried my spirit. He questioned me. He asked me. And I spoke out of my heart. And he's seen that this is where we need to work at. And I thank you, Pastor, because you can see that. I thank y'all because you can see the need that's out there. And that is my goal. I had our first service today in our church. Our first service. A service of gratitude unto the Lord. Almighty God, who has all. And I told my people, I thank you because you got the shovel and stuck beside me and worked with me until we finish. I thank you for that. But hey, the work is just now beginning. Now we have to fulfill our part. God fulfilled his. Now it's our turn to go out there and knock on doors and bring the people that are lost. I thank you because you made it possible for us to be in a church, for us to be in a service on the winter times when we don't have to bring covers to cover ourselves because we have no heat. That's how it used to be. I thank you that you made it possible that we can come and enjoy and worship God and be comfortable. Because I can remember the days that we would go in there and it was so cold, but we didn't stop. We kept on going. We kept on going. And folks, don't stop here. There's a lot more people out there that needs help. And I hope that I can partnership with y'all as a church. Maybe my talents as a cabinet man or a carpenter, maybe I can go with you on a mission somewhere and work with y'all and continue to help others who are in the same need that I was. Because one day you might be in the need and we can be there. Amen? Mm-hmm. That's what it's all about. It's not what denomination are you from. It's out of your heart where Jesus lives. And to know that you're my brother and sisters in Christ. When there's a need, we help. When there's hurt, we hurt with you. When you rejoice, we will rejoice together. I thank you. My church, thank you out of the bottom of our hearts. And my Heavenly Father says thank you. And may God bless this church to continue on and on. Thank you.
Amen. There you go. Felix, the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Love in Glenville, North Carolina, and the Lord put it on our heart to tithe. See, the church tithed on $500,000 that was raised for the college ministry in Cullowhee, and out of that tithe, his church is now complete. And I think he went like $2,500 over budget, which is no big deal. That's pretty good. Anyway, we get to enjoy that with you. And on the 15th, we have an open house. We're going to come over to the Hispanic Church, First Baptist Church 11, and we'll give you directions in that afternoon and go hang out and have fun together. Just got back from Mexico, and we're going to have a lot of things planned with our young people next year in terms of Mexico. So things are really coming together. So here's the thing. I want you to pray about this. I want you to pray about in the next 2 weeks, what is the Lord saying to you? What questions do you have? Call me. Speak to me. I have nothing to hide. I think God's put something special in our way that we as a mature church need to take a long, hard look at and participate in a level that is worthy of what he's calling us to do. so that we can have more stories and testimonies of people who have found victory in partnership, strategic partnership for the kingdom. So, Cameron, we thank you for coming our way today. Enjoyed having you. I want to close our service in prayer, shall we? Lord, this is a humbling opportunity you've laid before us. Please speak to us along these lines that we may, Lord, listen and not only be hearers of the word, Lord, but doers as well. Over the next 2 weeks, call us to pray, call us to listen, call us to fast, call us to generosity, that we may be the church that's going in the direction not many, if any, are, but Lord, may we take others with us. For your glory and for your honor, we lift up the people of Nepal, Kulawi, Western Carolina, mothers that are pregnant, and we lift up Dundee, Scotland to you, and all our mission endeavors around the world, and ask you to speak to us clearly that we may hear you. In Jesus' name, and the church said, amen.